All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. We're talking about confidence today. Anybody tell me what confidence is? Anybody? Anybody know what confidence, kids? It's kind of a hard word, isn't it? Assurance. What's that?
Assurance.
Yeah. Yeah, confidence is assurance. It's that you have assurance that you can trust in something. That's how some have defined it, as the belief that you can rely on something. So I think we have a picture of confidence. Here's confidence, right? You're standing tall. Like, she's confident that rock isn't going to roll out, right? I mean, if it was a little bit wobbly, she probably wouldn't be standing with her hands outstretched. So she has a lot of confidence that rock is going to hold her up. You know, right now, you have a lot of confidence that your chair is going to support you. But there's one chair in here actually broke the legs this morning, and it's going to fall at some point. So if you got that chair, no, I'm just kidding. We have confidence in things. When we have confidence in it, we can put our trust in that. Well, one thing I think we see a lot of times is that our confidence can be fragile, right? Fragile. What does fragile mean? Any kids? Can anybody tell me what fragile means? Breakable? Jacob? Was that Jacob? That's Ezra? Breakable? Yeah. Breakable. Have you guys ever broken anything in your house? I see some kids being nudged. Go ahead, tell them what you did. Yep. We've broken things a time or two. It's usually Amanda gets a vase and she really likes it, and it's that special one, and she puts it there. You know, the one thing that gets hit with the baseball is the new vase. It's fragile. We have a picture of fragile. Right? When it's fragile, it gets broken easily. It just crumbles into pieces. It's not usable anymore. It's broken. And we can feel our confidence being fragile at times. You know, confidence, it's one of those things that as you do something, you may grow in confidence. So if you think about maybe your first day of school, you know, it's your first day of third grade, and your sister's been telling you third grade was so hard, right? So you go in and you're scared because you're going to get so much work. And by the way, this happens third grade, seventh grade, ninth grade, new job, marriage, whatever it is. You can be worried about it, and so you go in, and kind of the more you're there, the more used you get to doing things, and you start to realize, hey, I survived day one. I survived day two. I can do day three. You can grow in your confidence of knowing who you are and who God has made you to be. But there's also things that we realize are outside of our control, and that's where we need to trust in God. We need to have confidence. We need to have confidence in ourselves, who He's made us to be. We need to have confidence in who He is and how we can survive in the world. And when our confidence in either of those gets broken, we end up not doing the things we should be doing. Or maybe we end up not doing them in the manner we should be doing them. Just some examples of broken confidence. It can be something as simple as you go out and you're shooting basketball. You know, you start making a few and you're like, yeah, I got this. But then maybe the game starts and you miss a few shots. So the next time someone passes you the ball, and what do? You're worried. It's like, I'm not going to make it. So let me give it to my friend, right? You're scared. You're like, man, I'm not doing real well, so I don't want to do that anymore. Or maybe, you know, I had a friend in high school that someone said something about the way she looked. And so all of a sudden, she got scared, and she changed her whole wardrobe. She just started wearing big, baggy, poofy coats and sweaters and things like that. She just said, I want to crawl up and hide inside. She lost confidence in who God made her to be. She stopped doing certain things. She stopped socializing in certain ways. Sometimes we can see people, you know, when your confidence is broken, you know, sometimes you pull back, but sometimes your confidence is broken, and so you go on the attack, right? Anybody do that? Like, you get threatened, and so you're like, oh, I'm gonna take you out, man. You know, you made fun of my sweater. Well, come on, let's have it. I'll tell you something about you and your wardrobe. And you know, you go on the attack. You feel like you've been hurt, so you want to hurt others. You probably heard that saying, hurt people hurt others, right? If you're not confident in who God is, when people say things, you're gonna retaliate. You're gonna do things you shouldn't do. All that, it's an example of fragile confidence. We need to have bold confidence in God. right? We need to have a bold confidence in who he's made us to be. If we don't have bold confidence, we're going to have fragile confidence. We're going to be broken. And there are going to be times in life where you're challenged. There's going to be times in life where you're opposed. There's going to be times in life where you are attacked. What are you going to do in those times? Maybe you can think about in your walk with the Lord. We didn't talk about that. Maybe you've done certain things and then it didn't go the way you wanted. Maybe you reached out to somebody. Man, you extended kindness over and over and over, and then they were mean to you. Like in the end, they just took advantage of you and hurt you. If you've had that, you may say, well, I'm not going to be kind to anybody else. I'm not going to reach out to somebody. I've heard some people talk about, well, hey, I was giving faithfully for a while, and then, man, you know, I was doing that, and then all of a sudden, my car wrecked. Why did God allow that to happen? We need to have confidence in God, in the way he works in the world. We need to have confidence in ourselves. And so we're going to see why we should have that today. Here's our big idea for the day. Have that on the screen. The big idea. Next one. Jesus is our sovereign Savior, and we should have an unbreakable confidence in him. Right? We're going to trust, we're going to have confidence. We need to have confidence in something that isn't going to let us down. We need to have confidence that it's not going to roll out and move away from us. We need to have confidence that it's unbreakable so that we're not fragile. Because when your confidence breaks, you end up not doing the things God calls you to do, or you do them in a way that you shouldn't do. Jesus is our sovereign Savior. That's a big word. Can somebody tell me what sovereign means? Anybody have any idea? Kids, any idea what sovereign? It's a big word. I did not learn that in kindergarten growing up, I'll tell you that. Anybody? Jacob? Supreme. Yeah, supreme. Means he is in control of everything. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to trust in something, I would like for that something to be not just a rock that might not move, but something that has control over all things, right? I mean, if I'm going to trust in something, let me trust in that. The supreme being of the universe. And so that's what we're going to learn today, and we're going to see it in this passage. We're going to see Jesus, he's our sovereign Savior, and we should have an unbreakable confidence in him. So we're going to see that in this passage. Can somebody tell me what happened last week? I heard J.K. came and preached an outstanding message. Can you guys tell me what happened last week? Anybody? It's been a long week, hasn't it? COVID weeks, that's like 3 months ago. So somebody was healed, right? In the Bible? Yep. Acts 3. Somebody's healed. He was lame from birth. Look at that. It's coming back. Silver and gold I have not. In the name of Jesus, rise. Yeah, so there is a healing. Man, how awesome is that? You know, it's like, man, if I experienced a healing, man, everything's going to go right. And that's not exactly what happens here. We're going to see that after healing, they actually experience opposition. They actually experience opposition because their prayer was answered. So if you want to talk about the need for boldness, you don't need to go any further than right here. It just, a miracle was seen, and now they're going to be challenged. So, let's start reading. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priest, the commander of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those heard the message, they believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?'" They're upset, aren't they? They're upset. They just saw healing, but now they're upset because some of their political and religious views are being challenged. So they're, The Sadducees, the council, the people, all the leaders, all the authorities, they are now challenging the disciples. Isn't that amazing to think about? And we're going to see in verse 17 that they actually threaten them. They threaten them. They threaten their lives so that they won't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. You know, as you read this event, you realize what they are experiencing is very similar to what Jesus experienced. Remember his crucifixion? Remember they come, he's falsely accused. He's accused by the authorities. You start reading this and you see he'd done nothing wrong, right? You see the similarities of what Jesus experienced and what his disciples are experiencing. So it shouldn't surprise the disciples, right? I mean, Jesus told them this would happen, and it's happening, right? Should they be surprised? Should they be surprised? No, they shouldn't. So should you be surprised when all of a sudden you're challenged? Should you be surprised when things don't go the way you thought they would? You know, we're seeing what's true of Jesus is true for his disciples, both then and now. Jesus experienced this. The early disciples experienced. We're going to experience this too. We shouldn't be surprised when we experience opposition or resistance or even persecution. They're being persecuted for their faith. You know, there's things that happen in life. You know, we experience hardships in life, sometimes competition. Man, I want that next job, but all these other people are vying for it too. Man, I want that starting position on the football team, but all these other people are vying for it too. That's hard. That's competition. There's competition in life. This is persecution. They're being persecuted for their faith. They're being persecuted for talking about Jesus, proclaiming a resurrection. We may experience that too. And it may be more than just a comment left on Facebook. I'm sure we've all experienced that. You know, if you haven't experienced some kind of ridicule on Facebook, you haven't put anything on, you know. But particularly if you talk about your faith. Maybe persecuted. Maybe you talk about faith in the office place. Maybe it's just a family situation you have going on. You're a Christian and that view isn't popular. You are going to experience that. We shouldn't be surprised when we follow God that we experience things like that. What's amazing is that if they hadn't prayed, they would have no trouble, right? Isn't that interesting? You know, at some point in your life, you are going to experience a trial because you follow God, because you prayed for someone, because you shared truth with them, because you cared. You just might experience opposition for that. We see it happening with the disciples. But when we know Jesus, we feel compelled to share. When we see the grace that he has shared with others, we want to share that with other people. And so, we should expect that there will be times where we're challenged in life, but we need to make sure our confidence is in God. We'll go on to the next section. Actually, kids, if you guys want to walk to the back, we've got some coloring books and crafts back there for you. You guys can walk quietly back there. All right, so why does that happen? Why do bad things happen in life? Why does God allow this to go on? Well, you know, the Bible talks about that question. Now, there's not like a passage in Scripture we just go to and, hey, I get all the answers that I want about evil and why it exists. You know, we don't get that in the Scripture in a tightly compact way that we would like. But we also see that it's answered on almost every page of the Bible. As we go through Acts, we're going to see God behind the scenes. We're going to see reasons to trust him, even when things don't go the way we want. One of the things that we see is that dark times, they accent righteousness. Dark times, they accent faith. You know, maybe some of you ladies, you like to decorate, and there's something that you want to really stand out. Maybe it's something that's a bright color. Well, maybe you go and paint the wall dark because it accents the brightness, right? That contrast. Well, sometimes as we see evil occurring, as we see dark times, it really accents God's people. It accents their faith. It accents righteousness. And I think that's one thing that we see here. We're going to see it in the response that the disciples have. This is verse 8. It says, "Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders, who's become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who'd been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, that's the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name." So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this sign of healing had been performed. After they were released, they went to their own fellowship and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. Isn't that an amazing response? When you're being threatened, and all you care about is making known the name of Jesus. I mean, this is one that every time I read it, it sends chills down my spine. I mean, this is like Mel Gibson as William Wallace running out in front of his troops, and you know the scene in the movie, he runs out and says, you may take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom. Yes, yes. I realize that there may be some here that don't get that. Like if you're under 30, you may not understand that reference. Trust me, it's a great movie. It's a great scene. You know, just the boldness that is there. Just the ultimate concern for that. You see that when you're threatened. You see what somebody really cares about. And what they really care about here is making Jesus known to others. They're not interested in trying to get even, right? Oh, you threatened me. Well, wait till you go home tonight. Right? They're not backing down either. You see their commitment to Jesus. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. Man, they are convinced of what they've seen. It says that the people saw them and knew they had been with Jesus. They knew it. They saw them and knew they'd been with Jesus. It also says that they are full of the Spirit. Verse 8, God is with them. The Holy Spirit is in them. We've talked about God sends His Spirit to give His people power, boldness, strength. We need to make sure we're spending time in God's Word and spending time with His Spirit. If we want that boldness, that strength, it's amazing. And we're reminded that we live in a dark world, and there will be times we encounter the darkness, and we need to make sure we are strong enough to do that. You know, as we go through this season, whatever this season is, I don't know when it started, when it ended, but just all the turmoil that is out there, the political arena, the social arena, we feel that constantly. You know, I just think this last week, just so many different people and things coming at me saying, hey, you need to agree with this. If you don't agree with this, then you're this. And just, you know, you feel that at times. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, then you hear what people are talking about with those who don't agree. You feel threatened. Well, how do we treat that? You know, I had conversations with several Christians this week, and they're just like, man, I don't know how I can ever be around somebody that thinks this. I'm like, well, how's Jesus teaching on loving your enemies affecting the way you relate to other people? Are you loving your enemies? Are you thinking about how to do that? You know, here we see they are interested in loving others by telling them the good news of Jesus. You know, this past summer, I read a book about the Alabama church bombings that happened in 1963. I read it because my grandfather was actually an FBI agent, and he did some of the investigations on that. If you don't know the story, 16th Street Church was bombed, and four black girls were killed in that bombing. The perpetrators went unarrested until 2002. My grandfather had to go testify in court on that, and I remember talking to him after he went to testify, and I just said, "How'd it go?" And he said, "Well, I think I put a few nails in that guy's coffin." Very clear that this guy had done the crime, and just they couldn't convict him. So he was finally convicted in 2002. But it's amazing reading through that and reading about different pastors, black pastors, that really stood up against injustice and did it in a way that still showed love to others. One of these guys' name was Fred Shuttlesworth. He was a black pastor. He opposed the KKK many different times. There was one story about him in desegregation. His kids were allowed to go to a school in town, so he took them there. And while taking them there, he was one of the first ones in line to walk in. Very bold guy. When they showed up, there were crowds there. There were riots. Riots broke out. And he ended up being beaten with chains, beaten with brass knuckles. His wife was stabbed in the hip, and after enduring this beating, he actually picked her up, took her back to the car, drove himself and her to the hospital, beaten, bloodied, and stabbed. His kids terrified, and when they got to the hospital, he went up to his children and looked them in the eye and told them, "Always forgive your enemies." Isn't that amazing? Always forgive your enemies. I'm just thinking, if I'm in that situation, I've been beaten. If Amanda has been stabbed, I may be interested in trying to send this person to meet Jesus, but I am not going to be in a state of mind of trying to encourage them to how they can know Jesus as their Savior. That would not be in me at that time. I would want to get even. I would be mad and outraged. And he's talking about forgiving your enemies. That's amazing. That's a man who's experienced the grace of God. That's a man who knows his sin has been forgiven. He's been forgiven much, and he wants to forgive others. I mean, that's amazing. You know, we see this in Acts, where the disciples, they're not that concerned about themselves. They're just concerned about telling others about Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, in this day and age, when there's so much political turmoil and everybody wants to share their opinion on something, are we just sharing opinions? Or are we trying to tell other people about Jesus? What really matters in this time? That we try and convince someone to our political view? I always say, hey, have a political view. Take a stance on it. But what are you most concerned about? Are you really convinced of trying to get other people to believe this? Or do you want to tell them about a Savior? About the one and only Savior who's sitting on his throne. He's reigning in perfect righteousness. He's the Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. He's the one that knows everything. That's the one that we need to trust in. And so in these times of political turmoil, are we just trying to get even with people? Trying to put others down? Are we cowering in the corner, scared, man, someone might know I'm a Christian? Or are we boldly telling other people about Jesus? Are we boldly telling them about how their sins can be forgiven? Are we boldly telling them about one who knows all things, who is in control of all things, and you can trust in him? You know, this passage, we'll get to that in a minute. Hold on. We'll get to the next point. Second thing, this we see this confidence that they have. Where does this confidence come from? Well, their confidence is in who God is. That's an important point. It's in who God is. You know, if you want to be outwardly bold, it usually starts from inward confidence. And we see their confidence, it's ultimately not in themselves, right? They're untrained men, uneducated. They're nobodies. Their confidence is in God. We see that over and over again in this passage. Verse 24, they call him Master. You are the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. Master is translated sovereign God. The word there in the Greek, it's despotes. Any idea what English word we get from that? Despotes? English word that might come from that? Despot? Despot, as one who rules in absolute authority. I think Jacob said that earlier, sovereign. It means he's the only one in control. He's the only one in control. Now, we get scared about that because we know the saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? We don't want to see people with absolute power. But this is God, who is perfect in righteousness, perfect in holiness, the only one qualified to rule the universe. He is sovereign. Some translations say master. He is in absolute control of all things. There is no other. This is who we trust in. There's no other name under heaven by which people may call on to be saved. Jesus is the one and only. This is the exclusivity of Christ, right? There's not another Savior that you can run to. And people may get mad when you say that. Well, what do you mean? You know, Buddha isn't going to get me there. No, he's not. Confucius, no, he's not. Muhammad, no. They're going to lead you astray. Jesus is the one and only Savior. And that also gives us confidence as we go out and we see people professing other things. Hey, you need to do this or else your life is over. Nope. I know the one Savior who I need to trust in. I've believed in him. It's okay if I don't know what this guy over here said. I know Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is in control of all things. We need to remind ourselves of the importance of this. We need to remind ourselves of our Lord, who he is and what he's done. That's who our confidence is in. We also see verse 28, things like this. That what happened, God predestined to occur. Predestined. God is in control of everything. It says he knows the numbers, the hairs on your head. He knows all things. He is in control of all things. Now, this raises a lot of questions for us, but it should just blow you away and make you stand in awe that God knows all things, controls all things. Nothing, you know, when life starts getting really messy and you think, man, God, are you asleep? Do you just not know this is going on? No. Remind yourself, he is in control. He knows what's going on and he can help you. You just need to turn and trust in him. All things are in his control. I mean, that should provide you so much encouragement. You know, I was talking to some guys recently, and we were talking about watching football, right? We like to watch football. And we were talking about, I don't know if you've noticed this, Tony Romo, probably one of my favorite football commentators now. And it's just amazing how, you know, he's there, and he's calling a play, and he looks, and he's like, hey, this guy's lined up here, they're in this formation, and you're going to see the ball's going to go to him. He's going to run and do this. And then they hike the ball, and he does it. Everybody's like, oh my goodness, he knew that. Is he like prophetic? No, he's not prophetic. He just understands football. He knows the strategy. But we are so amazed. Guys, we're back like, oh man, you know, if I could draft him on my fantasy team and, you know, get him to advise, you know, he'd be in a great position. Man, if we get excited about Tony Romo, how much more excited should we get about this sovereign God who reigns over all things? Plans things in advance. The wind is in his control. The seas, everything. He controls it all. We can rest in him. And this is where we need to remind ourselves of these truths. We have this quote on here by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let me pull that up. This is a great quote. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? I would just say preaching to yourself at the end. You know, you're listening to yourself. You need to be preaching to yourself. You need to be telling yourself truth. What do you mean by that? Is a lot of times, you know, we go through like, oh man, you know, I can't do this, you know. Man, this happened and it's just, my life's over. Which is me on Monday morning, right? Man, just, you know, something else went wrong. You know, I told the kids not to do this. They did it anyway. And then they did this and this. I'm done. I'm leaving. We're listening to ourselves. We need to start preaching truth to ourselves, reminding us that we have Jesus, that we are saved, that everything can go wrong and it's going to be okay with us because he's going to triumph in the end. Reminding ourselves that God is sovereign over all things. At no point in life have we gotten outside of his control. At no point in life have you gotten beyond the arm of his reach. He can grab your hand and pull you out. At no point have you gotten beyond what he has planned. We need to remind ourselves of those things. We need to remind ourselves of the truth that God is working in our lives. We see that here. They are the disciples. They pray. They're being shaken. They are preaching with boldness. They've been changed by these truths about who God is. And notice, it's not about how great their circumstances is it? They're not in the best circumstances, but God is with them. And that changes everything. And it should be the same thing with you. You probably have fears. You probably have concerns, things that are keeping you from doing the things that God is calling you to do. And are you going to keep listening to yourself, telling yourself how bad things are? Or are you going to trust in God and believe who He is? Are you going to believe in the God of the Bible? Are you going to start stepping out in faith rather than cowering in fear? That's where this starts to hit home. And you have to ask yourselves, what are the next steps that God is calling you to do? What are the things that you need to step out and trust Him with? Because if you're going to follow Jesus and be an obedient disciple of His, you're going to have to trust Him. And you're going to have to start to follow Him. And there's going to be times where the world attacks you, the world opposes you. It may come from outside. It may even come from within your own close circles. But there's going to be times where you're confronted and challenged. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to listen to the world or am I going to listen to Jesus? Am I going to follow Him? The good news is that He's with us. As we turn to Him, we experience His strength. We can be filled with His Spirit. But you have to do that in faith, and you have to make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you don't make that decision to follow Him, you're just going to continue to follow the path of the world. But as you trust in Him, as you follow Him, there is help. And you see the disciples experiencing that. There's boldness. They're being changed. We see the disciples going from cowards to bold heroes. And you can experience that same thing in life. You can experience Jesus changing you by the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank You for Your grace in our lives. We thank You for the help that we have in You and the confidence that we can have because of who You are, because of Your sovereign reign over all things. And I just pray You would impart that to us, God. I pray for those that may feel weak and scared right now. I pray that You just make a clear path that they would see, the path of following You. And I pray You'd also help them to see what it looks like, the path of not following You. And I just pray that right now they would choose to follow You. I want to give you a chance to just pray that. If you just feel the need, you know that God is calling you to do something. Maybe you just make a resolve. Maybe you just say that to yourself. Just say, Jesus, I'm going to follow You. Just say that right now. This is a chance to decide, who are you serving in life? Make that decision. Make a bold declaration. Jesus, I'm going to rest in You and who You are. And it's natural. If you've made that decision for the first time or the 50th time, it's natural that you may have some things that you are scared of and not sure what to do. So just take a moment and just pray. Say, Jesus, help me. Help me to see Your path. Help me to have the boldness to follow You. Just pray that right now. Ask Him. Ask Him for boldness. Ask Him for confidence. Ask Him to be with you, to fill you. Lord, we just pray these things in Your name. Amen.